walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. And you see something similar also in the book of Colossians. And I want you to turn back to Colossians with me for just a moment. I feel like most of us here realize that we are not worthy of the least of his mercies. Amen. That's what the Bible says. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies. But there's a practical sense in which we are to walk worthy of the Lord, or walk worthy of God. And I want to show you what I feel like the main idea is in walking worthy of God. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says to these believers, to these saved people, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So that's a very similar expression to the one we're looking at in Thessalonians. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, just from a practical standpoint, I believe the idea in walking worthy of the Lord or walking worthy of God is you and I as believers doing the very best that we can to live a life that is pleasing in the eyes of God. Because he says right here in verse 10 that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And he goes on to talk there a little bit about some things we can do to be pleasing in the eyes of God. For example, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and so forth. But to me, the idea, from a practical standpoint, is that we as believers do our best to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. That we want to make sure that that is the priority of our lives, that we seek to please him in every facet of our life. And when you do that, that's walking worthy of God or walking worthy of the Lord. But if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 there in verse 12, he says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So the Lord has called us, according to that verse, to two things. Number one, his kingdom. His kingdom in the Bible is a spiritual kingdom that we're born into whenever we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is also a heavenly kingdom. Paul talks about how he will be preserved to his heavenly kingdom. There will be a earthly kingdom that is on this earth whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. In fact, the Bible says of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God has called us, those of us who are saved, he's called us to his kingdom and also to his glory. We will be partakers of his glory. That's something that many writers in the New Testament talk about. We'll be partakers of his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected with a glorified body. And one day the Bible says that he's going to come back and that he's going to change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body. So part of us being a partaker of his glory is that we're going to have a body that is transformed into a glorified body that's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that's going to happen for every person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse number 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Now, back in the first chapter of this book, we saw in verse 2 where Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." So they constantly thank God for these Thessalonian believers. And Paul mentions that again here in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God," notice, "without ceasing," without ceasing. We're constantly thankful to God for you believers there. And why? Well, in this verse right here, he says, "Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us." So Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica, and when they came, They preached the word of God. That's what they did. And it says that when they came there and did that, that they received the word of God. This is mentioned also back up in chapter 1, or back in chapter 1, where in verse 6, Paul said, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So when they came there and preached the word of God, these people received it. They didn't reject it, they received it. And of course, they could have rejected it if they wanted to. They had that choice, but they didn't. They received the word of God. And notice how they received it, verse 13. "Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Now, what was Paul and his companions? They were men, right? Human beings, flesh and blood, just like you and I. They were saved men, but they were just people, human beings. And they show up there in Thessalonica, and they're preaching, and they're teaching there in the synagogue, and I'm sure outside of the synagogue as well, out in the public, wherever people were at. But they're just men. They're just human beings giving out a message. Now, these Thessalonians could have taken the attitude that a lot of people do and said, you know, they're just men. What they're saying, that's just their opinion. That's just what these men are saying. And just wrote it off as nothing more than something that was being said by men. They could have done that. But what Paul says here is you received it not as the word of men. They didn't just look at it as something coming from men, having its origin in man. They looked beyond that and received it for what Paul says it is in truth. He says, "But as it is in truth, the word of God." They recognized that what these men were saying was not just the word of men, but it was in fact the word of God. They recognized that. And they received it as such. They received it. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And that's an important thing to notice, because today God still uses human beings to get out his word, right? Now, if he wanted to, he could just take man out of the equation and send a bunch of angels down here and send those angels out to preach and teach as his representatives, or he could just do it himself. But that's not how God works. He hadn't ever worked that way, and that's not how he works now. For the most part, I'm saying he hasn't ever worked that way. There's times when he's sent an angel to send a message or so forth, but primarily he's used human beings, flesh and blood people, to proclaim his word. Throughout that Old Testament, you will find situations where he sent an angel down to give a message, but more times than not, he sent people. Prophets that he raised up to give the message, just men. You come on into the New Testament, he had his disciples, his apostles, the people in the early church, the people there that he used to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how he does it now. He just uses people, human beings. The Bible says of John the Baptist, and there was a man sent from God, just a man. And you know what? A lot of people do sometimes. They hear a person deliver a message, preach a message, and their whole attitude is, well, that's just what he thinks about it. That's just his opinion. That's what that man has to say. And I'll give you this. There's times when a person stands and, you know, makes himself out to be a preacher or some type of servant of God, and they are just giving their opinion. That happens, okay? They're not really giving out the truth. They're just giving their opinion or what they think about it or whatever the case might be. And I do that occasionally, but I generally preface that by telling you, this is just my opinion on this situation here. But whenever somebody opens up this Bible and they read something out of this Bible and they proclaim biblical truth, you and I do not have the right to ever say, well, that's just what that man has to say. But that's what a lot of people do, especially if they don't like the message. You know what I mean? If they are offended by what is being preached, or it kind of rubs them the wrong way and sticks in their craw and they don't like it, well, they'll just to somehow feel justified in not accepting the message and getting their own heart and life right with God, they'll just slough it off and say something, well, that's just his opinion. That's just what he thinks about it. But look, if me or any other person is reading from the Bible and just giving you the Bible, that's not my opinion. That's not their opinion. You know what that is? That's the Word of God, friend. And whether we like the message or we don't like the message, and how about all of us be honest tonight? Just be honest and admit, sometimes this Bible is rough on us, isn't it? I mean, if I stood here and tried to tell you that I liked every sermon I heard, I love good Bible preaching, don't get me wrong. But when I'm sitting there and the Lord's nailing my hide to the wall and he's dealing with me about something, I can't necessarily say that that makes me feel real good and wonderful, you know. But the fact of the matter is, if it's the truth, it's the truth. And I'm not to get angry and slough that off and say, well, that's just that man's opinion about things. I'm to say, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm the one that's wrong. This man's just giving me the word of God, and I need to get myself straight with you. And that's the way those people at Thessalonica were. When Paul and his companions showed up and started preaching, they didn't say, well, that's just y'all's opinion. That's just what y'all think about it. They said, no, hey, what they're giving us is the word of God, and we're going to receive that. And because they received it, number one, they got saved. And not only did they get saved, but they began the process of getting settled and grounded in the truth. Because Paul went on, as I've told you before, to teach these people here, these young believers, some very serious doctrines that we believe. But he says there in verse 13, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, notice carefully what he says there. He says, which effectually, which means effectively, really is what that means. Effectually worketh, not, notice this now, not effectually worked, past tense, okay. Now, obviously, it did work in them in the past when they heard it because they received it and they believed what was said and they got saved. So it worked in them. But that's not what he says right there. He says that thing's still working in you right now. It effectually worketh. That's present tense. That's not the past. That's a present tense thing. He says that word is still working in you right now. Those of you that believe. And notice he says, which effectually, it effectively works in us. The word of God works, notice, in you. In you. Now, oftentimes you'll see the results expressed in something outward. Something on the outside of a person will change. But you know where the Word of God works at? It works in us. It gets down inside of us, and it works on our heart, and it works on our spirit, and it begins to change us. From the inside out is what it does. And again, you'll see things on the outside of a person begin to change generally as they read and study more of the Bible and the Word works on them more and more. But do you remember what I read this morning, the scripture that I read from Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus was talking to those Pharisees and scribes and how he said that they were full of hypocrisy in iniquity? He said, outwardly you do appear righteous before men, but in here. And he told them in that passage, he said, what you need to do is you need to clean up the inside first, is what he said. Then the outside will take shape. And that's the order there. When a person just gets clean on the outside and not in here, you know what they are? They're just a self-righteous Pharisee. That's all they are. And there's people that are, you know, on the outside, they'll look the part just like the Pharisees did. They have everything just right on the outside, you know. And their desire is to appear righteous, to appear spiritual in the eyes of other people. But really, they're just self-righteous Pharisees because they got this external stuff cleaned up. But what needs to happen is the Word of God needs to change a person in here. And the changes that take place on the outside need to be the result, the natural result of what has happened on the inside of them. Y'all following what I'm saying? So if you just do the outside, I mean, that's just a Pharisee, that's all that is. But if you'll get in this Bible right here and just stay in it and receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and read it and read it and constantly put yourself under the teaching and preaching the Word of God, it'll work in you. It'll effectively work inside of you and create change in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, and that will work itself out in your day-to-day life. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, which effectually worketh also in you, in you. That's where the Word of God does its work, is down inside of us. Think about your own life now and how you've changed, things that have changed in your life from before you got saved and maybe from the early days after your salvation. What would you attribute those changes to? Why do you think tonight that you're not the person you used to be? Why do you think there's been those changes in your life? Is it just because of you? Not likely, right? It's because, number one, when you heard the gospel at some point there, whether it was the first time you heard it or the 100th time, at some point you believed the gospel, you got saved. So the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Word did a work there. It brought about your new birth. But think about the changes that have taken place in your life since you got saved. Hopefully, I pray with all my heart that changes have taken place in your life and you're not just exactly like you was when you got saved before you got saved. Hopefully there's been changes. Why has that happened? Well, it's because of the Word of God continuing to work in you since you got saved. As you read it, as you study it, as you listen to it, it does work. It works inside of you. That's what Paul's talking about here. But anyway, verse number 14 in this chapter, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. The churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. That's the saved people there in Judea, those that are in Christ. And there were churches in that area there. And he says, ye, brethren, became followers of those churches. And in the context, they became followers in the sense of suffering persecution for their faith in the Lord. Because notice what he goes on to say. He says, for ye also, just like them, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they, that's the churches of God in Judea, even as they have of the Jews. So those churches of God in Judea, they suffered some persecution from their own countrymen, from Jews in that area. And he says, you people there have experienced the same thing. You have experienced suffering from your own countrymen. People there around you have persecuted you for your faith. But notice he says at the end of verse 14, even as they have of the Jews. And then in verse 15 and verse 16, he's going to give a description of these Jews. The Jews are God's chosen people, right? But the truth is, they haven't always done right. Amen? I mean, the Bible's full of stories, you know, true stories of how Israel has rebelled and the Jews have done wrong. There's a lot of it, history. You read in history about things they've done. And oftentimes the Jews, you know, after the Lord Jesus came and died, they rejected their Messiah. After that, they were, as you're going to see right here, were in opposition to the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they did not believe Jesus was their Messiah. They just didn't believe it. So notice what he says here. Verse 14 ends with a colon. He says, who, talking about those Jews, both killed the Lord Jesus. Now notice who Paul says was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. Now who was in charge whenever Jesus showed up down here? The Romans. And it was actually the Romans that beat the Lord Jesus Christ. It was actually the Romans that took him out to Golgotha, nailed him to the cross, and crucified him. But ain't what Paul says. He didn't say the Romans killed him, did he? He said the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to be technical about it, everybody in here was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. But in this passage here, Paul is putting the responsibility on the Jews, because even though it was the Romans who carried out the act of his crucifixion, who was it that delivered him to the Romans? It was the Jews, especially the leaders. The Jewish religious leaders were responsible for having him arrested and that mockery of a trial and all that that went along with it. But they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And that goes back to the Old Testament especially. How God would send those prophets one after the other to the Jews to preach to them, and they would murder those prophets, kill them. And have persecuted us. Paul says they have persecuted us, talking about himself, his companions, his fellow believers. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. These that he's talking about were not fulfilling their purpose for being on this earth, because we've seen it time and again in Revelation. The Bible tells us that we were created for his pleasure. We're here to please God. These Jews, he said, they please not God. So they're not fulfilling their purpose. They're not walking worthy of God, as we talked about earlier. They're not. And are contrary to all men. Contrary means opposed or in opposition to. They were contrary to all men in the sense of those men that were spreading the gospel and trying to live for God and do right. They were in opposition to them. They stood in Paul's way time and time and time again as he tried to preach the gospel. They would even follow him from one city to the other. Like he'd go to a place, and hopefully y'all remember this from when we studied Acts. He'd go to a city and he'd preach the gospel there, and some people would believe it, and they'd always be a bunch of Jews that'd get mad at him. And they withstand him while he was there, and then even after he would leave and go to the next city and begin preaching there, if they heard about it, they'd follow him down there and stir people up in that city. So they were contrary to him, just standing in the way of him spreading the gospel. Look at verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. One thing that those Jews had such a horrible problem with when it came to Paul and his preaching was the fact that he would preach to Gentiles. Those Jews just couldn't stand that. Those Orthodox Jews just, you know, their whole idea was those Gentiles, they're just a bunch of dogs and they don't deserve to hear the gospel. And it really bothered them that Paul and other people would go to the Gentiles and preach. But Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. His primary thing was going to Gentiles and preaching to them, and they just didn't like it. Notice, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. It's like just adding to their sins. The sins that they've committed down through the years are just adding to that, just filling up their sins. You go back, as I mentioned, the Old Testament, and see those things that they did, their rebellion. And you come on through even the New Testament, of course, the greatest demonstration of their rebellion is them standing out there saying to Pilate, let his blood be on us and on our children, rejecting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their own Messiah that came to them. That's just filling up their sins. And then it goes on with how they persecuted Paul and the early Christians as they're spreading the gospel, trying to get these Gentiles saved. You know, it's like a glass, and you pour some in it, and then you just pour some more, and you pour some more. It just gets more and more full as you add to it. And they're just adding to it as they go along. He says, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath is on the Jews right now. Now, are there Jews that get saved? Yes, there are. But for the most part right now, God has put his people, he's put those Jews on the shelf. We're in this thing we call the church age. And who's he dealing with primarily right now? Gentile people. Now, there are Jews that get saved, but more than Jews, Gentiles are getting saved at this time. Now, is God ever going to bring them back off the shelf and deal with them again? Absolutely, he's going to. And eventually, one day, his wrath will be taken away. He'll remove their iniquities as far as the east is from the west. And as Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. But for the time, God's wrath is on his people. And it's because of their sin and their rebellion, and mostly because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to stop here because we've been going a while. And we'll finish up chapter 2 next time and maybe even going into chapter 3. Any